So we begin a new series from Matthew's Gospel this morning, entitled Encounters with Jesus. And we'll be looking at Jesus coming face to face with various people throughout the Gospel, and think about how that affects us today. And so one thing to consider, have you encountered anybody who has changed your life? Someone who you would say has changed your life forever? For many of us, meeting the person who was to become our spouse changed our lives. For some of us, perhaps meeting that medical professional who was able to understand and treat our condition, that was a life-changing meeting. For others, it might have been getting to know a friend or colleague who's had a huge impact on the direction of our lives. So as we think about encounters with Jesus, what do I think is the point of the church? What do I long for each and every one of you and for every person in our benefice? What is the best thing which I think the whole of this life has to offer? Well, it's encountering Jesus. That's why we meet in church, to encounter Jesus. That's why we have Bible studies and Lent courses. That's why we pray. That's why we take communion. That is why we were created, to encounter Jesus. And our reading today from Matthew's Gospel has shown us what a life-changing encounter with Jesus entails. And the first thing we're going to look at is the faith of the Gentile centurion who came face to face with Jesus. Now, in the stories we tell today, including films, the climax usually comes at the end, doesn't it? That's our usual way of thinking. We wait till the end for the grand finale. But in Jewish thought, the climax of anything is in the middle. We think of it building up to a big crescendo. They thought of it as like a pyramid, if you like, where the most important bit was in the middle. So our reading today is no exception. The middle of our reading today shows us the point of the reading. And this is Jesus' response to the centurion. He says, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. So let's consider the faith that the centurion has. The takeaway point is that encountering Jesus for the centurion was uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable. Firstly, the encounter between the centurion and Jesus was culturally uncomfortable. Because I'd like you to imagine the extreme tension and awkwardness of such a meeting. For Jesus' Jewish compatriots, the Romans had violated and defiled their sacred land. They would have viewed a centurion, a leader of the Romans, with huge resentment. I think the equivalent would be an officer of the Wehrmacht seeking out a Catholic priest in Nazi-occupied Warsaw and asking him for advice. What would those other Polish people in Nazi-occupied Warsaw think of a Wehrmacht general coming and seeking advice from them? They would hate that person as the evil occupier. But here is the message. Jesus is worth the cultural discomfort. The centurion was convinced that this Jewish teacher and miracle worker was the only one who could heal his desperately ill servant. And so he willingly exposed himself to the risk of extreme offence from those around him, including his own Roman friends and colleagues. They, conversely, would have viewed the Jews with less than contempt. They'd have said to him, what are you doing, going and talking to the locals about something like this? Now, hardwired into us as humans, I think, is the desire to fit in culturally, never to risk the offence and disapproval of those around us. And British culture, I think, abhors extremes. We don't like extremes, do we? For example, you can be a Christian, but for heaven's sake, don't be one of those happy-clappy fundamentalist Christians who are always trying to convert people. The problem is that Jesus and his apostles were happy, clappy fundamentalists who were always trying to convert people. They were full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. They were fundamentalists and they really believed what the Bible said as truth. And goodness me, if anybody was trying to convert people, it was Jesus. Real Christianity has always been culturally uncomfortable. But the centurion shows us having a real encounter with Jesus is worth the cultural discomfort. And it's not just culturally discomforting for the centurion. That encounter with Jesus was also uncomfortable for the centurion's ego. Here is someone who, in his own admission, has authority, who tells the legionaries underneath him, go, and they go. He tells his servants, do this, and they do it. And yet he is willing to come and abase himself before a Jewish rabbi in Jesus Christ. And here are the words he says. Amazing. He, a centurion, says, Lord, first of all, that's amazing, isn't it? Master, sir, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Can you imagine what it must have been like to hear those words from both Jew and Roman? To hear a centurion say, I don't deserve for you to come under my roof. Because the centurion rightly recognized the imbalance of authority between himself and Jesus. Here is the message. Real encounter with Jesus often requires uncomfortable levels of humility. Because when we go to the doctor, hopefully we don't tell them how to treat us. We don't go and say, this is what you need to do, and then leave. What would be the point of going to see the doctor? Rather, we defer to their greater expertise and authority. And when we encounter Jesus, we don't tell him how to do his job. We defer to his greater authority also. We can't have a genuine encounter with Jesus if it's on our terms. And I think this is the single biggest thing which prevents people encountering Jesus. Like I said at the start, my biggest desire for everybody is that they have a life-changing encounter with the one who created them, the one who saved them, Jesus Christ. But the thing which always prevents people is they have their own criteria which they expect God to meet. And I think this is so deeply ingrained, it's automatic. Now, I don't know this sport particularly, but I'm sure you can imagine it. Imagine somebody learning judo for the first time. And when, apparently in judo, when you're thrown to the mat, when somebody throws you backwards onto your back, what's the ingrained involuntary response you'll do? You'll stick out an arm, won't you, to break your fall. But the point of learning judo is don't do that, that's disastrous. The ingrained involuntary reaction of sticking out your arm is disastrous, because you'll probably break your arm. What you learn to do in judo is to fight that involuntary reaction and just land smack on the side of your body, which will be a lot less damaging. In the same way, when I tell people about Christianity, I tell people what it teaches, I can see an involuntary arm shooting out in their minds. Hold on, no, stop, hold on. Does this meet my own criteria for what Christianity should be about? That's the instinctual reaction. Does this measure up to my ideas? The truth that's uncomfortable for our egos, just like it was uncomfortable with the centurion, is that Jesus will only meet us on his terms and not on ours. That's why the centurion is an example for all of us. Because real encounter with Jesus requires an uncomfortable hit to the ego, whereby we say, actually, Jesus, I don't deserve for you to come into my house and into my life. But let's see Jesus' response to this faith. And it shows why it's worth the discomfort. Because we today, and people back then, would have expected Jesus' reaction to the centurion to contain some conditions. He should have said, well, I'll heal your servant if you agree to live a good life. And goodness be, don't we expect Jesus to say that to us? He might have said, I'll heal your servant if you stop oppressing the Jews, if you Romans agree to leave our land, stop being occupiers. But Jesus' reaction had no such conditions. The man asked, and Jesus just agreed to do it. He simply says, I will go and heal him. And that's the end of the matter. Because the wonderful thing is that when we risk the cultural discomfort of real Christianity, when we risk the hit to our egos that comes from meeting with Jesus on his terms, then we find Jesus to be surprisingly kind. We come to him expecting chastisement for our lack of faith. We come to him expecting him to say, well, you haven't done a very good job, have you? We come to him expecting a list of conditions. Well, I will bless you if you follow the Ten Commandments, if you do everything I've commanded you to do in the Gospels. But actually, instead, when we come to him, we hear this simple promise, I will heal you. When we come to Jesus and say, will you meet with me? Will you show me what you're like? Will you forgive me? His answer is always simply, I will. No ifs, no buts. Again, to remind us all of the purpose of this episode, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith as this Gentile oppressor." Necessity drove the centurion to come before Jesus and simply to recognize reality. The reality that Jesus was the only one with the power and authority to grant his request. That's what faith is. Lots of definitions of faith you'll find out there, but I like this one. It's just a recognition of reality. And this is the reality, that humans are completely dependent on God to provide everything. And such a statement is uncomfortable, isn't it? It offends our desire to provide ourselves with our own criteria for judging true and false, for right and wrong. But to stick with the medical analogies, you don't undergo surgery with an offer to provide help in holding the forceps during the surgery, do you? You don't say, "It's all right, I'll come and have surgery as long as I can help out by just holding bits and bobs inside me while the surgery's going on." No, of course you don't do that. All you do is completely allow yourself to be anaesthetized. It's completely passive. And you're completely dependent on the surgeon and his team, recognizing the reality that you can contribute nothing to your own surgery. In the same way, God can only work in our lives if we recognize the reality that he is in complete charge. As we've seen, when we take this hit to our want to be in control, we find he's wonderfully worth it. He will provide all we truly need. And like the centurion, we'll be overwhelmed by the simplicity and unconditionality of his attitude towards us. "I will do it," he says. So an appeal to you this morning. Please ask yourself, have I had a real encounter with Jesus which has changed my life? If you have, then please continue to seek such encounters. Do so with the attitude of the centurion, even when it's uncomfortable culturally and uncomfortable for our sense of being in control. But if you wonder whether you have actually had an encounter with Jesus which has changed your life forever, please don't be satisfied with being unsure. Perhaps it's not happened because you're still throwing the arm out, as it were. You're still instinctually coming to Jesus on your own terms, not his. But please don't stop seeking such an encounter. You will find, I promise, that Jesus is much gentler, much kinder, much more unconditionally loving than you had ever imagined. And so let's pray that he would draw us close to him, and that we would really encounter him, even this morning. So Lord, we thank you for this wonderful story of the centurion's faith. We thank you that even he, a man who had much to be proud of, humbled himself before you. We thank you, he's an example of coming to you on your own terms. And we thank you, Lord, that your response was so kind, so gentle, so unconditional. And we pray that you would show us even this morning that you are the same today, that when we come to you, you are unconditionally kind and loving towards us. And we thank you for your great love, and we pray that we would know that today and always. In your name, amen.